Welcome back, everybody. And I'm glad I'm seeing we got 26 families in here now, and hopefully it's. I'm hoping that we're going to be able to get everybody else in here. It doesn't look good, you know. For some reason, not everybody's there. Okay, so what are we thinking first?
Bring them in.
Bring them in. And then, oh, that's 337 in the room. And then, I am thine, O Lord, and that's number 21. I don't know if these are in the room or not. I'm not by the computer. So bring them in first.
If I stop singing, just continue
singing. Okay.
Hark to the shepherd's voice I hear,
out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away.
Bring them in
from the fields of sin.
Bring them in.
Bring the Lord who wants to Jesus.
Who'll go and help
the shepherd kind?
Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold? Where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in
from the fields of sin.
I am thine, O Lord, number 21.
Draw me nearer, blessed
Praise the Lord, you made it through that. My wife's got a little bit of a sore throat and somehow gave it to me. And so I just, Mondo's ready.
Oops, hang on. A little feedback here. Okay, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today we have a story called Set Free on the Sabbath. And this is found in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. And let's begin. The Lord was teaching at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Into the room walked a woman controlled by a crippling spirit. She'd been bent over for 18 years. She had no way to stand up straight. Says, Jesus saw her and called her over. Woman, he said, you're set free from your disability. He touched her with his hands. Instantly, she stood up straight and praised God. But the Jewish leader of the synagogue was furious. Jesus had cured the woman on the Sabbath. It was against law by tradition to work on the Sabbath. The leader spoke to the crowd. There are 6 days in the week to work. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you faker. You untie your donkey on the Sabbath, then you lead it away to give it water. This woman is a daughter of Abraham. Satan has crippled her for 18 years long. Shouldn't she be set free on this Sabbath? When to see the wonderful things he did. Okay, now we have two questions. Why was the leader of the synagogue furious? And he was furious because Jesus had cured the woman on the Sabbath. Why did the Lord call him faker? And he called him faker because he unties his donkey on the Sabbath and leads him away to get water. And that's our story for today. Thank you very much, and happy Sabbath.
Thank you, brother. I was experiencing a little bit of lag there. Is anybody else? Oh, man. Looks like what they did didn't work. So, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the Sabbath day. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you for keeping your hedge of angels all about us all throughout this week in our lives, and especially while we sleep, when we're most vulnerable. Father, we pray for those that we have in our prayer list that are dear to our hearts. We pray for all those that the special requests that have come. I forget the names that have been given, but we got some folks that are needing surgery, and others that are just needing Christ. Or both, for that matter. We pray that you bless them where they need to be blessed. Thank you also, Father, for keeping us together as a family and as a church family, and giving your church the strength that it needs to stand firm, blessing your son's bride, where she needs to be blessed, giving us the latter rain, and letting us go forth to proclaim the truth with courage and conviction. Bite on my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you are glorified and only you. And thank you once again, Father, for giving us a day each week to gather together and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. I don't know, maybe we should try the new software, the stuff that they, next week, but I don't know. think. Next week, I don't know, we'll find out how things go. As it stands now, we're kind of low in the numbers because I'm obvious people can't get in or something. Or the bandwidth. I mean, we had more people in here last night than we do right now. Yeah, I'm going to be lagging every now and then for some. And then the lag will go away and then it'll come back. So, please keep it in prayer. I hate to have to go back to that new software if it's all messed up. Hopefully they'll have the bugs out of it, but I doubt it. I really don't think they care that much. Yeah, because they're really not in the market as of yet. They're using us for debuggers. And that's not right to do. If it's not ready, don't put it on the market. Okay. I got quite a bit from Sister White in regards to today's sermon. Mm-hmm. And you might want to have your Bibles for 1 Corinthians because I'd like to share a good portion of chapter 12. In Christian or Fundamentals of Christian Education, on page 343, Sister White says, Moses was selected to be the shepherd of God's own people. And it was through his firm faith and abiding trust in the Lord that so many blessings reached the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus seeks the cooperation of such men as will become unobstructed channels through which the graces of heaven may be poured out upon the people of his love. He works through man for the uplifting and salvation of his chosen. So what if you are the catalyst by which someone is to find Christ? Are we going to be, like it says here, unobstructed channels through which the riches of heaven can be poured out on these people, or are we going to be the other way around? Continuing, it says, when God commanded, and another point would be, of course, some of us put off being these unobstructed channels because we're thinking we don't have the means by which to do the work. And Sister White goes on to say that when God commanded Moses to do anything, he did it without stopping to consider what the consequences might be. He gave God credit for wisdom and to know what he meant and firmness of purpose to mean what he said. Therefore, Moses acted seeing the invisible. He didn't second-guess God, in other words. Did Moses sit and complain at the base of the mountain when it was quiet for those 40 days? No. Or did he sit and complain at the edge of the Red Sea like everybody else was doing? You know, he could have very easily done that like the rest. It kind of reminds me of the way I kept hearing go full-time in the ministry about a year before the Twin Towers went down. And I kept on dragging my feet considering the consequences because I got a wife and 8 kids. So I kept considering the consequences. And so finally I just prayed, of course, the prayer asking for the golden fleece and says, regardless of what the consequences are, Father, what do you want me to do? If you answer in this specific way or that specific way, I will do what you say. And he answered. And I had to do what he said. And then, of course, it's been one blessing after another ever since. So, literally, because we were not set up to go full-time at all. And I think that's the best way to do it. You know, don't put your faith in your own abilities. And we didn't. And kind of makes me want to slap myself in the face in regards to this T1, too. You know, because sometimes I consider the consequences. I do the what-if thing on that respect. Is this what he would have us do? And rather than just go ahead and do it and see what he does and see if he blesses it. But the problem is it could be a financial distress if they got to sign a contract with these guys to get in order to get it. So keep it in your prayers. Because I'm definitely going to pray the prayer like I've done in the past. I'm going to ask for the golden fleece. And it appears it was answered last night. When the Lord moved a brother in Christ to step forward and promise half the cost of the T1 for 6 months. So, continuing, Sister White, in Fundamentals of Christian Education, it says, God is not seeking for men of perfect education. His work is not to wait while his servants go through such wonderfully elaborate preparations as our schools are planning to give, but the Lord wants men to appreciate the privilege of being laborers together with God. Men who will honor him by rendering implicit obedience to his requirements, regardless of previously inculcated theories or teaching, you know, inculcated is like teaching by repetition. That's more or less what the church, the schools do. Bible schools or regular schools. The education process, for example, today just plain narrows the mind. It makes them focus on one particular area, whereas the Lord just opens it all to the soul that wants it. It's far better to learn one topic and learn one topic well than to try to cram four or five every semester. You're not going to learn. You're going to end up competing is all you're going to end up doing. Because when people go to a college, you know, because I've seen this happen. I've known people that have stepped into Bible colleges. I don't really consider when they step into a secular college for anything other than looking for a career, because that's what they're doing that for. Okay? Enough said. But when they step into a Bible college for a career, that just seems a bit odd. Well, it's very odd, because I've seen people, I've known people personally that have a zeal. They want to learn everything they possibly can learn about the Creator. And then they go to a college with this wonderful zeal. And while they're there, the peer pressure from the students, the peer pressure from the teachers, the posters on the walls, whatever the case may be, I mean, it just turns around. They're no longer there to learn about Christ. They're there to learn about how much money they can make preaching Christ, or how much money they can make working in some kind of ministerial, or get a career in ministry. It just changes them. Their actual learning process becomes first, and learning of the Lord ends up on the back burner. The Lord doesn't cram teaching. He blesses us day by day with gentle lessons, lessons we can handle. He knows what we can understand and what we can't. He knows how far to push the lesson, you know, lesson, or how quick to stop it, or how to let it drag on. He knows. Teachers don't know that. You got 30, 40 kids in a room. How are they going to know? There's 30, 40 different minds. If we draw nigh to him and deny selfish desires, we can actually see him teaching us too. Kind of makes you chuckle once in a while. At least it makes me chuckle when something happens and it's a lesson learned, and I kind of giggle saying, you know, you couldn't have done it any better way than that. I mean, because that was perfect. I mean, that just clicked when it happened. When there's so many of them, it's just hard to relate one or two or 10 or 15. But continuing, but jumping down to page 346 in the same book of Fundamentals of Education, Christian Education, page 346, she says, there is no limit to the usefulness of those who put self to one side, make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, and live lives wholly sanctified to the service of God, enduring the necessary discipline imposed by the Lord without complaining or fainting, by the way, because a lot of us do that. I remember when I first started getting my chastisement, if you will, in the 1,011-day house, I kept complaining over and over and over and over and over. Couldn't stop. I says, you know I have to go through this, and I understand it, but I didn't got to like it until I finally realized, yeah, you do, because it is a blessing like you've never had before. What a change in our lives it prepared and created. When you look back now, it's just like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But going through it, it was like, oh, wow. This ain't easy. But continuing, she goes, if they will not faint at the rebuke of the Lord and become hard-hearted and stubborn, the Lord will teach both young and old, hour by hour, day by day. He longs to reveal his salvation to the children of men, and his chosen people will remove the obstructions. He will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. I mean, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, he said in Matthew 5, 6. Continuing, Sister White says, men may acquire all the knowledge possible to be imparted by the human teacher, but there is still a greater wisdom required of them by God. Like Moses, they must learn meekness, lowliness of heart, and distrust of self. And right there, I got to tell you, is a lesson. It may take years to all of a sudden realize what's going on, but then all of a sudden one day you're going to realize is, you know, I keep committing this one stupid little sin, and I keep repenting, and I keep confessing it, of course. And all of a sudden you realize, you know, wow, I can't trust me. I really am that weak. And so then you finally clicks and says, okay, now just steer clear of that area, because you know, you go in that area, you can't handle it, so stay away. So you start praying a different prayer. Rather than help me with this temptation, it's help me from stepping into that area where I know I'll be tempted. I love the way he fashions even our prayer life and builds it. Going on, she says, our Savior himself, bearing the test for humanity, acknowledged that of himself, he could do nothing. In other words, he didn't cheat. We must also learn that there is no strength in humanity alone. Man becomes efficient only by becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And by the way, without drawing nigh, you can forget about taking part of the divine nature. And the divine nature, of course, is Christ perfectly connected with his Father, like we could be perfectly connected with him, the divine nature. Jesus walked this earth in our flesh to prove he created us to partake in his divine nature. Or he just wasted his time. At least that's what the heathen would have you believe. And of course, those that just plain don't believe at all in any way, shape, or form. I mean, this is our lot. This is what we studied for. These are those for who the latter rain falls, too, by the way. Just as the students study for their careers of the flesh, we study day by day to partake of the divine nature. That is our ultimate goal. Some have an ultimate goal of career. Our ultimate goal is to stand and reflect Christ perfectly. She goes on to say, you have been chosen by Christ. Well, and by the way, no other generation has seen what we've seen and are seeing and will be seeing. I mean, there's things happening today. It's just, it makes our job that much easier, but the way the devil attacks the people where they don't even trust the Bible anymore makes our job a little tougher, too. But when you get somebody with an open eye and an open heart and an open mind, and you let them, and you show them, says, look, okay, fine, you've been taught by your teachers, your parents, everybody that you know and love, that the Bible's a joke. But let me show you something in this book that was written 2, 4, 5, or even 6,000 years ago, however long ago it was written. Okay, 4,000 years ago. And how can it be something that's this old that was written happen exactly as it's happening today? Or exactly as it happened 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago? How can it be that this isn't something to take note of? The reason your parents and the reason your loved ones and your job and your teachers and everybody's telling you to blow it off, that too is prophetically sound about the scoffers in the last days. That prophecy alone shows you there's a reason they're telling you this book is a joke. Because this book can open up to your eyes the truth that you need so desperately. That's a good way to approach them. You know, show them first, put them back on their own plane. In other words, okay, everybody's saying this book is a joke, and then show them the prophecies of the scoffers. You know, everybody's saying this because the Bible said they would say this. That might spark an interest to where you can go to the next prophecy. Anyway, continue. It says, you have been chosen by Christ. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Plead before God the efficacy or the power or capacity of that blood. Say unto him, I am thine by creation. I am thine by redemption. I respect human authority and the advice of my brethren, but I cannot depend wholly upon these. I want thee, O God, to teach me. I have covenanted with thee to adopt the divine standard of character and make thee my counselor and guide, a party to every plan of my life. Therefore, teach me. How are we doing for lag, by the way?
People are lagging, falling out, coming back in. And it's really hard to get back in and stuff.
Okay. You might have to go to the old software or the new software next week. I don't know. I hope they get it fixed. All right, anyway, getting back, every plan of life includes not just, you know, but when it says here that to make thee my counselor and my guide and a party to every plan of my life, that doesn't mean just only on Sabbath day or when I'm near like-minded brethren. It's also means when you're behind closed doors by yourself or alone in a park or alone in your car or out of state from brethren or alone in thought even. You can be in a room full of people and be completely a million miles away in thought or on the phone with a friend or at a friend's house that doesn't believe. You could be at work. You could be on the moon and sin. It doesn't really matter. Every party plan of my life, therefore teach me. Let the glory of the Lord be your first consideration, she says. Repress every desire for worldly distinction, every ambition to secure the first place. This is why worldly education fails so miserably in this respect. Ambition is, in the colleges, the career, of course, is the ambition to have self put first. And then, of course, competing will come into play. I mean, you got guys that, you know, or girls that go to college and they do the right thing and they study. And I'm talking about the secular colleges. I'm not talking about the Bible colleges because they're too messed up to even to touch on. But the secular ones, you know what to expect. And so you got the guys and the girls in there that are doing everything they possibly can to learn what they can, but then you got the other ones that are competing with them and can't learn as well as they can, so they cheat. And then they get the better jobs because they got the better grades because they cheated. But they didn't really learn anything. And now you got somebody that other people are going to trust in an important high-paying job, and this person does not know how to do the job because they cheated. Eventually, of course, they're found out and fired, but the problem is, how many people do they affect? What if it's a very important job that's dealing with human lives? Partaking of the divine nature means, if you want me in a low estate, Father, I'll do this for you. In other words, he is your first consideration. Every party plan of my life, she says. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 31, for those of us that are having a little difficulty sweeping floors, if you will, for Christ, whatever the case may be, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, whatever stage of life, it says, for the body is not one member, but many, of course, speaking of the church. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts, you know, like the eye or the head or whatever, our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. For example, you stub your toe, your whole body hurts, you know. Your head hurt. I mean, your whole body's affected when you hurt yourself. It's the same thing with the church. Going on, it says, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. If the Lord would have me sweep floors, I'll do it. My wife and I did that, as a matter of fact, when we were members of that one church up in Chicago area, remember? There were times we swept floors, cleaned toilets. And I did things that you wouldn't, you know, expect. Because the head needs the foot, you know, just as much as the foot needs the head. Going on in page 348, It says, encourage heart purity and holiness that you may represent the true principles of the gospel. Let every act of your life be sanctified by a holy endeavor to the Lord's will, that your influence may not lead others to forbidden paths. You know, some of us do things, claim Christ as Lord, and then stand in front of the person that does not claim Christ as Lord, and we have idiosyncrasies, we do things, we have habits, we say things we shouldn't say. They watch us. Whether you believe it or not makes no difference. They do watch you. Especially if you're a preacher or a preacher's wife. But if you're a preacher's kid or if you're just a Christian, they're going to watch you like a hawk. And as soon as you do something, they have all the, and they only need one thing for you to do. They have all the evidence they need to say, oh, Christianity's a joke. They're just hiding behind Jesus. That's all they're doing. When God is the leader, his righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. It's actually spelled reward. It's rearward. I really never saw that word before, so I looked it up. It actually means the rear guard of the army. Rear ward. It's R-E-R-E, ward. Reward. But it's rear ward. It's like it says in the dictionary, rear guard of an army, or Christ Jesus will watch your back. He'll take care of you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, he said. How many of us can say we've never saw the attack coming until after the Lord put a stop to it? He's our rear reward. I remember a few years ago when we had that one major attack on the family and the ministry, and I had no idea that certain things were going on behind my back. Certain letters were sent out about me and my ministry. About me and my character. Never knew. Until all of a sudden I got like 11 letters from these men of God. One of them was a woman of God. Saying they didn't believe what they just received. And they were, you know, they said that they rebuked the person, all this other stuff. I says, wow, I didn't even know that was going on. The Lord had my back. Just like he has your back. He takes care of his children. But if you're not drawing nigh to him, why would he bother? You don't want him there. So you can't be there. When you fight against principalities and powers, it's impossible to see Satan stalking. It's just, you know, you can't. I mean, is that not another good reason to draw an eye? It reminds me of that Durabanga or Baradunga. I think it was Baradunga. I remember the first time I read about it, I put in my People Get Ready book. I think back in like 10, 15 years ago, I found out about this stuff that was, now it's called the date rape drug. But back then it was just called Baradunga. And it was this weird drug that they got out of the Amazon jungle or something. I don't know where they got this drug. It's a natural kind of a thing. And what they do is there was this couple that was in a bar drinking booze, of course. And some guy came up, a couple of guys came up and dropped some Baradunga in their drinks. And within 5-10 minutes, these people allowed them to walk them out of the building, get in their car, you know, the evil people's car, the wicked people's car, and then they just drove to every ATM in town, you know, every ATM in this big city, and these people were photographed at every ATM because they already got the cameras, taking all this money out in all these ATMs. And then the next morning when they woke up, they had no idea that they did it until the cops came banging on the door. They had no idea because it's like a hypnotic drug. How can you defend against an attack like that? You can't. The neat thing is if you draw nigh to Christ, first of all, you're going to give thanks when you eat, so not even poison is going to bother you. And second of all, you're not going to be in a bar. You're walking nigh with Christ. You're not going to be where this could happen. If you're drawing nigh to him, he'll warn you, get out of there. When you step outside of his will, he will also step outside of your protection. In Exodus 15:26, it says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice how he ends it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In other words, he's not a tyrant. Don't look at it as him putting the diseases on you. It's when you step away from his protection that the diseases come. It's the absence of his protection that causes them to come. He's just speaking in generalized terms here, saying, I will not put any of the diseases upon you. Just like when I have hardened Pharaoh's heart, when he said. He didn't specifically set out to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's just that the same love that he showed Moses, he showed Pharaoh. The difference was It softened Moses' heart, but it hardened Pharaoh's. And the truth is, it says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Nothing evil comes from above. One major way to walk away from him is to draw nigh to man instead of the Creator. The Lord says, it says in Fundamentals of Education, page 349, it says, the Lord says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The advice of your own brethren may cause you to swerve from the path which the Lord has marked out for you to walk in. For the minds of men are not always under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now note what he says about higher learning techniques here, or what she says about higher learning techniques. She goes, watch lest your studies shall accumulate to such proportions and become of such absorbing interest to you that your mind shall become overburdened and the desire for godliness be crushed out of your soul. With many students, the motive and aim which caused them to enter school have gradually been lost sight of, and an unholy ambition to secure high-class education has led them to sacrifice the truth. Their intense interest to secure a high place among men has caused them to leave the will of their Heavenly Father out of their calculations, but true knowledge leads to holiness of life through sanctification of the truth. And as I intimated earlier, they start out seeking the truth, and then they later seek a career, is what I'm talking about here. And it's not just, the Bible colleges do in fact push for career-minded study instead of learning God's will, because we know that the Jesuits have more or less, that's colleges, the word is Latin word anyway, and it was all invented by the Roman Catholic Church. Every single soul that I know that ever went in, it changed them. And, of course, like I said earlier about the peer pressure and whatnot, but this sermon is not about colleges. It's more so about the life work that we have. It's the life school that we're going through. And we can cram our studies a little bit too much, just as much as a teacher would force us to do so. But it's not, the odds are way against that. Because we know when we've had enough, and we stop. Whereas in the schools, they force you to keep going even further. But in closing, on page 350 of Fundamentals of Education, it says, education is a grand life work, but to obtain true education, it is necessary to possess that wisdom that cometh from alone from God. The Lord should be represented in every phase of education, but it is a mistake to devote a period of years to the study of one line of book knowledge. After a period of time has been devoted to study, let no one advise students to enter again upon a line of study, but rather advise them to enter upon a work for which they have been studying. In other words, hands-on. In other words, get out there and do it. Continuing, let them be advised to put into practice the theories they have gained. Daniel pursued this course in Babylon. He put into practical use that which he had learned under his tutors. Let students seek heavenly direction much more than they have done hitherto. And let them make no move, even though it be advised by their teachers, unless they have most humbly sought wisdom from God and have received his guidance and counsel. So what if the Lord has directed your path in this school of life to one day help save a life, an eternal life, let alone your own, but somebody else's too? Will you neglect the life studies that he's been giving you and fail the test? Because you're going to be tested. You're in school, and in school you will be tested. Or will you use that which he taught you in life to bless the soul he sends you? If you don't fail the test, will you pass it? That, of course, is our prayer. Amazing grace. I'm really sorry about what happened today with the audio room, and I imagine there's a lot of people listening on the radio. For some reason, they won't be able to get in here. Maybe we should just use this room now for private lockdown chats, and we might have to go to the other software. I don't know what else to do, because it's a scary thing. Grace, is it in the room? Okay, number 292.
Save the wretch,
So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again for this Sabbath. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day and keep us safe throughout it. And if we choose to be tempted by sin, Father, give us the strength not to go forth in it. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness as well. We pray, Father, that you bless this technology that we're using and it doesn't cause any further problems next week with the church family. Because as you know, we have drastically dropped in numbers because of the problems we're having. And so, Father, we pray that you put your blessing hand upon it before it's too late. We thank you for always being there for us and blessing us with everything that we need, even before we need it. And thank you once again, Father, for guiding us in life and blessing us with the truth that we can share with others. In Jesus' name we pray.